this past week and the things we encountered or we saw happen. And we saw a loving group of people who are concerned not just for themselves, but honoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus. So if you would turn in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse 14. We're going to look at another verse later on in the message, but verse 14 is where we want to start. Verse 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learnt them." Now, if you notice here, the word "but." So we start out with that word "but" in verse 14. There's a lot of "buts" in this 2 Timothy. But the reason that he says this, and the reason that he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned," is because of what verse 13 says. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So you're going to have these things. Now, outside of the church, you don't have to worry about deception too much because they're all living in deception. In the church, sometimes we profess one thing and see one thing or really believe with all of our hearts certain things concerning the church and our activity in the church. But the key is he's saying that these things are going to happen. Now, in Sunday school this morning, we talked about the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, as they went from place to place preaching, everything that they did, it was either up on top of the pentacle or down in the valley. They helped a guy walk. They raised him up. He walked and leaped and all that. And so then the crowd says, "These are gods that's come down to us and doing great things amongst us," and on and on. And Paul said, "Good night. What's the matter with y'all? It's the God, the great God, the creator of all the universe. He's the one that raised this man up." So then, because they said that and they wouldn't accept their rewards or whatever the vernacular in their life, then what did they do? Miss Jane, they stoned him. You do what we say or else. We have a society today in our nation today. That's what we're seeing. And so here, these guys are going up and downhill that all these things are transpiring. Now we find that this little book that's given to us, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, are two different categories here. One of them is, he's talking about in 1 Timothy, he's talking about the church and the care of the church. He's telling a young preacher who, when he's gone, he's facing martyrdom. He's going to die very soon. They're going to cut his head off. So he's trying to prepare this young preacher. And he's telling this young preacher all this stuff that's in the church and around the church and involved with the church. And he's trying to equip him how to help the church. You have to have discipline in the church. You have to have certain things about the congregation of God's people. So that's what 1 Timothy's talking about. That's what 1 Timothy's talking about. And then you get into 2 Timothy, and this is a personal letter, okay? Now, it's not it's Scripture. It's Holy Scripture, but it is a personal letter. In fact, he refers to him as his son in the faith. And then he talks to him about other places where he's talking about his friend, his co-worker. All these things are incorporated in this second Timothy. So the thing of it is that there's some background I'd like to give you is that this man gave his life to Christ. He gave everything that he had to Christ. God had told him that he would suffer persecution for the name of Christ. He tells us the same thing. Those that live godly shall suffer persecution. Not maybe or not might, but shall suffer persecution. If you walk with Jesus, they're going to hate you like they hated him. And so we need to be equipped with the fact that we have to take these things as the world dishes out, but we still have the opportunity to preach in the synagogues and to tell people the story about the Lord Jesus Christ and His marvelous grace. So Paul writes this letter, and he's in jail. Now, I went to jail for a number of years, and at best, the improvements there, at best, was pitiful, okay, at best. Now, you can think about Paul now when he was in prison and what the apostles went through when they were put in prison, Peter also, and different ones, and how they were treated and what they went through. And I can't imagine this great man of God who's in jail for nothing. I mean, he did not do anything. I mean, just talking about how he raised this guy and helped this guy to walk and all that stuff like this. But then they wanted to kill him because he didn't fall into the category of what they wanted. So he's in this dirty jail, nasty jail. And some believe that some of the jails that they were in was like a rock. You move off of a hole in the ground or in a stone area. and with a trough of water running through it, and they put that rock back on top of it, and that was the cell that they were in. And so, you know, the situation is so bad, I can just imagine me preaching, and somebody can take me down, put me in jail. Brother Roloff said, every time they put him in jail, I said, boy, that's a blessing. I said, what's the matter with you, man? You lost your hair. You lost something else with your hair when it left, you know. But God's people have always been treated that way. God's people have given everything or been treated badly. Now, you say, well, I haven't so far, but that's so far. It could get worse. It could get worse. Who would have believed 5 years ago that our nation would be in the condition it's in today? Who would believe that when they pass a bill to kill babies who had gotten through the abortion situation and were still alive, who would believe that a whole group of people would stand up and clap because they passed this bill, that if the child made it, set him off by himself, and if he continued to make it, then the mother or the parents and the doctor could decide what to do with it, as if it's a piece of trash. And that's the way they look at it. They don't look at it as a child of God or something like that. And they don't care about anything other than their power and their authority and all that bunch of junk. There's a history of that back to Nebuchadnezzar, okay? Nebuchadnezzar had people killed. He just go and kill him, kill him, kill her. And that's the way it was. And yet he came to the condition where he actually accepted Christ as his Savior. So we'll see old Neb in heaven. Amen. So Paul's last will and testament here, but also a tremendous key to what he wanted this man to live. And he says to him in this verse, continue. You're going to have to continue. You know what we're doing. You know why we're doing it. You know how the power comes. You have to continue in that vein. Timothy is the focus of chapter 2. More specifically, he is the reason that Paul wrote this particular letter. Now, again, I want to emphasize this is the Word of God. God's going to use it. Now, why do I emphasize that? I emphasize that because this same letter was written to those Christians who are still alive. He's telling us today what happened this week and last week and what we experienced together and the things we've gone through together and the things that we've seen happen in the past and on and on we could go. He wants us to continue in that same vein, knowing where we got this from. Where do we get this from? We got it from Brother Bill. No. The Apostle Paul is the one telling us this, so we're getting it from him, and we're getting it from the Holy Ghost of God in the days in which we live. What a blessing. Mrs. Jacqueline sang that song for me during the thing last week, to be used of God. Hello, did I ever get a hold of you? To be used of God? You think God does not know your name? You think He doesn't know your situation? You think He don't know where you're at, what you're going through? I can't imagine God would say to me, I want you to pastor the church at Salado, Texas. I can't imagine that God would do that. And yet, that's exactly what He's done. He's taken somebody who is nothing and made them people the voice of God. Somebody said, well, if I could just hear God's voice, I'm doing the best I can. Okay? You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about God uses man to voice His Word. If people would continue to be in the Word of God and read the Word of God and continue to, night and day, that's what Joshua said, that's how to be successful. That's how to be successful. You meditate on the Word of God day and night. That's what you do. But if you don't, then you have to have somebody who brings the Word of God to you. And I stressed this before. I want some of you to have a study, okay? Take it upon yourself and you study. And you look in the Old Testament and you find a place where God said, now go see what the people want to do. Now they may not want to do this, or they may want to, but listen, I want you to check it out and see what they say. How they want us to, y'all want to eat over here today, or you want to do over there? What do you want to do? No place in the Bible, excuse my English, but there was no place in the Bible where God said, He just sent a man, and the man told him what God said. Now you can receive that and be blessed, or you can reject that and be cursed, okay? So we have a cursed nation. You ever hear somebody say this today? Say, God bless America. Yes, He has. The problem is that you bring a curse on America by the way you live and the way you act. Now, the only key to revival is the church of the living God. You are the key. That's why He said, I want you to continue. Amen. Y'all smile every once in a while. Sure will help me. Amen. Paul is talking to his son, and he is talking about this knowing that in a few days, months, weeks, whatever it is, that they're going to cut his head off of his body. They're going to cut his head off of his body. Remember on the ship when he was going to Rome to stand before Caesar? Remember what he said to the crew of that ship, 276 people on that ship? Remember what he said? He stood by me last night and he said everything's going to be all right. Now that's a paraphrase. But he said, he told me last night, you stay with me. Okay, now when I say stay with me, he's talking about staying on the ship. You stay with me, and the ship's going to sink. Okay? Don't make no sense, does it? But that's what he said. God said, you stay with me, you stay in this ship, because God's already told me no life will be lost if you stay with me. If you get off of the ship on your own, that's what they were planning to do, then you will die. Okay? God is saying to us, if you stay on the ship of old Zion, you stay with God, you stick by the stuff. Is it fun to be in a storm like that where you're hanging on to a 2x4? No, it's not fun. But what about your life? You want to live for Jesus Christ? Do what he says in his book. It's going to be hard to continue, Brother Billy. No, it ain't, if you just stick with God. You're going to have circumstances, but Paul said he had great peace. Let's get something to eat and settle down, boys. He says everything's going to be all right. Amen. It's the truth. That's what he said in Acts chapter 26, 27. Hey, that's what he was talking about. Be of good cheer. Be happy. Amen. I'm born of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. What a blessing to be called a child of God. What a blessing to be in the family of God. And yet so often we let the circumstances of life take us off down some old dirty trail and we get off down there by ourselves. Amen. And he's not with us in that. You have to obey him. You know what he says? How is the world going to know you love me? Isn't that how's he going to know? By you keeping my commandments. You keep my commandments. You do what I say. You didn't say understand what I say. He said keep my commandments. And when you do, God's going to do great things in your life. Who could imagine, you two ladies, who could imagine the first few days we were together? How could you imagine what we would see in our lifetime here? I mean, I can't. And I was here. I never will forget. I think about it all the time. I was thinking about the pulpit they had. What is so funny, Ms. Jacqueline? I was thinking about the pulpit that they had. One of my dear friends in the world, an old gentleman who was a carpenter, made cabinets down in Milano. He made this pulpit for me. But I never will forget that pulpit. It had a great big old thing. It was way out here like this. And you walked up in it. It went way back here like this. You walked up in that thing. And what does that have to do with anything? I don't know what it has to do with nothing. I'm just talking about in the old days, what we saw and what we experienced. Amen. All right, you girls, don't talk in church now. He is still on his heart for Timothy to continue. There's another word that's predominant in this text, that is endure. What is endure? Just make it through it. Just make it through it. Just hang on until it's over. Amen. And see, God performed those promises. We've seen great things happen over the years. And what was it that we did in the early days? We just endured. We felt like that if we did it, we had to do it together. And if we didn't do it together, we wasn't going to accomplish anything anyhow. And you know what I think everybody, Ms. Peggy, I think everybody's just sick of going to church. Are you sick of going to church? I don't want to go to church. I know that's a holy word. I understand. But the church is not talking about this building. It's talking about his body of believers. And it is a joy to go to church. Amen. And when you miss church, you're going to miss something. I promise you, you're going to miss something if you miss going to church. Now, I know that somebody said this morning the Nelson's family's been sick, his wife and different ones. And she called and said, we're going to try to come. I said, don't come. You know, you got something sick. You're sick and feeling bad. Don't come. Amen. We're seeing that all over. But we're not talking about the church building. We're talking about the people of God. And what a blessing it is to be in the family of God. Amen. I know when I sang that song a while ago, and we sang that song, didn't we? I'm part of the family of God. I know that Brother Roy Riley got saved in the jail over here at Killeen. He was our missionary to Mexico all those years. He got saved over in Killeen in a jailhouse. And not soon, very soon after that, God put in his heart to go to Mexico. Well, he came to our church, and we supported him all them years. And he sang that song. He said, "You might not want to go to heaven with the jailbird, but you are, because I'm in the family of God, amen." And so what we do, we look at somebody and what they've done or whatever, but when you get born again, you're new. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're not the same old person like that. Now, if Brother Roy and I end up back in jail again, I don't want to talk to him, amen. But he didn't. He worked. He served his whole life to the people of Mexico. And boy, he was a blessing. I'm so glad that he did that. But Paul wrote this last letter from my old jail cell, amen. And there's four outlines. I'm not going to talk about each one. I'm just going to give you a little outline of what these chapters say. Now, this is in 2 Timothy. The first chapter says advice from the father to a son. That whole chapter is talking about a father to his son. He's talking to him as if he was his biological father, which he wasn't, but he brought him to Christ. And I say that loosely because it's his mother and his grandmother who really taught him about the things of God. And then the second analysis is in chapter 2, advice for all of Christian workers today. This is filled with how we should pattern our lives as Christians and live our life with Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm going to get into some of those things in just a minute about continuing. Amen. Continuing in what? Continue to be faithful to come to the house of God. That's all of that's part of it. But that's not what he's talking about. We're going to talk about how do we continue and what are we to continue in and doing. Then thirdly, it is a look, chapter 3, is a look at the last days. And I know that you got to be a blind bat backing up to not see that these are the last days. Now, how long is that? I don't know if it's 10 years. I don't know if it's 2 weeks. I don't know if it's 1,000 years. I don't have any clue, but I'm going to tell you something. When you see our world and the condition it's in right now, that's the last days. Amen. I mean, you cannot say anything other than that. We're living in the last days. Amen. I've always prayed, God, because of death. Death is... this is so bad. Oh, God, come and get us. I don't want to die down here. I don't want my wife to die down here. I don't want my grandchildren to die down here. God, come get us and get us out of this mess in this world. Amen. And there's people suffer every day because of the love that they have for somebody who God has taken on out of this world. I said this year, as a Christian, you're immortal. The devil can't do nothing to you until God lets him. He can't do it. So if somebody comes up and shoots you, it's God's will. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, if you're a Christian living for God and somebody blows your head off, well, God's ready for you to go home. Amen. I heard somebody say this one time, y'all have had him long enough, now I want him a while. Amen. That's the truth. God's in control, knows what he's doing. And then the last chapter, chapter 4, is Paul's last words. I use that chapter, not all of the chapter, but I use that chapter in every funeral I speak. I use those words because our life is a life that we should be ready. And that's what he talks about in verse 6. For the time of my departure is at hand. I heard Brother Vance Havner say, he had a real good friend of his who had a stroke. And he never was able to walk after that, and he was in the bed. And he said he had the sweetest spirit in the world. He said, man, you get around him and you go over to heaven, try to be a blessing to him. And he said you'd leave there crying over how wicked you was and how good he was and all that stuff like that. He said it was pitiful. But he said one morning his wife came in and he's in the bed and she had a little one and things like that in the hospital, and he's sitting about three quarters up, maybe half, maybe all the way up, sitting up in the bed. And he had his razor and he was shaving, and his wife came in and got his order for his breakfast, and she was going to make his breakfast. And she went back in a few minutes and he had shaved one side of his face and laid the razor down and he was gone. He was already gone out of this world, gone to be with God. And Brother Vance Havner said, now, I don't know. He said, no, that's the way I like to go. He said, I like to go like that. He said, I won't be in no car wreck. I want to go that way. He said, now, I don't know if God let me have it that way. But he said, at least throw my hat in the ring. Amen. He had expressed his desire to God. And I feel the same way. There's things, and God may do it in a way I've never dreamed of. But you can say, hey, he said, you have not because you ask not. And so I like to believe that. I just trust in him and to answer that prayer in my life. But notice he's telling us the last words that he has to say in chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, our verse that we're talking about, the main thrust is to continue there. Again, I've said that five times in these chapters, There's the word. In fact, of Genesis is in chapter 1, where he talks about remembering. You need to remember. We can remember. Some of us can. Amen. I think these ladies could probably remember better than I can. But I remember the early days when we were here. I remember little things that might not impress you so much, but I remember little things. I remember we had trouble in the church shortly after we came, and some things went through and all that stuff. And I remember this person saying to the church, "You better come with me and you better do what I tell you to do." And the church wholeheartedly, sitting right there, turned their face to the wall and wouldn't look at this person. And God, they walked out, and God walked in, and God began to do some things. But I said that in your little deal that you had for us this past week, you know, all this thing is on Brother Billy, Brother Billy, Brother Billy, Ms. Gloria, 40 years. Listen, if it hadn't been for those people, if it hadn't been for these people, none of this would have happened. But God knew from the beginning, and He knew what He was doing. And He knew there were some people here that wanted to hear what God had to say instead of what a man had to say or a woman had to say or somebody else had to say. He knew that we had a heart to work together in unity. And what she said the other day at the deal was right. We based everything on the unity, being together. Now, Zelma brags on the fact that she's taught me a lot. And believe it or not, she has. Not all of it good. Some of it's not so hot. But it's the truth. It's the truth. We have been molded together and shaped together for the body of Christ. I go all over. I hear all the time, all over the country, "Thank you for the card, Brother Billy, the sympathy card or whatever. Thank you so much for that." And I say, "We're always thinking about y'all." Well, I didn't even know she sent it. You say, why? She's a part of the body of Christ. I'm the pastor of the church. Well, they said to me, "I'm glad you sent me the card." Well, I think they know I didn't send the card. But she didn't say Zelma Adams. She said Victory Baptist Church. So they're addressing their thanks to this congregation. Why do you think we have a four or five page prayer list? Anybody? Anybody got any ideas? We've had people that said these doctors said that they'd live a year, maybe a half, 6 months or a year, and they last time one of them talked about still living about 7 or 8 years later. And why is that? Is it technology, medical technology? I don't think so. I think it's people that love people that pray for other people. I really believe that. And we don't have things that we could have because we don't ask. You get in trouble, what do? Go to the banker. "Well, I just had money." No. Money's not the key. No. Money is not the key. You got to have money, okay. I understand that. But it's not the key. Happiness is doing the will of God. Amen. I heard a story one time about a guy came to the preacher and he said, "Would you pray for me?" He said, I want to give like everybody else does. And my job is just so little and everything." And the preacher told him, he said, "Well, give what you have from little." And so the guy went through a period where he didn't even have a job. So they pray and he'd get a job and everything. And as time progressed, he got a better job and a better job and a better job. Well, he quit tithing. So the preacher got up in the pulpit one Sunday and he said, "We're going to quit praying for Brother so-and-so because he's not giving anymore. We'll pray he'll lose his job." You say, "Brother Billy," well, the key seemed to be the job. Okay? You say, "That's hard." Well, I'm going to give you something in just a minute that Paul tells Timothy to do, and it's not very pleasant either, okay? There's things that he had to do that Timothy was required to do that Paul told him to do, and it's in the Word of God, and it's true, amen. So the guy got his job back, and he went to tithing, all right? Now you say, what is this the deal about tithing? That's your business. That's not none of my business. I just know what the Bible says. I know what the Bible teaches. So we can either receive it or reject it. And by the way, all these years, I didn't preach about giving to the church because nobody had no money that I knew of. Now, if I'd have known of it, I'd probably preach on money, amen, but I didn't know about it, amen. All right. I got more out of that than you did, obviously. So this psalm is talking about continuing. Now, watch me now, of what thou hast learned. Have we learned at Victory Baptist Church that working together gets the job done? Have we found that, like a football team or a basketball team, if they're all doing their own thing, they're going to lose They can have superstar number one in the world. They can do all they want to do. The boy's talking about somebody. I forgot who it was playing basketball. He's the greatest in the world. I said, all he got to do is break one ankle. That's all he's got to do. Jump up, come down wrong, break his ankle. He won't be number one in the world. And they will throw him out just as quick as they took him in. Amen. We're not here for performance, although that's what we're supposed to do. Work, serve God. But God's not looking at your performance. He's looking at your availability. And when you're available, follow me. What does it say? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Amen. That's so real. We have not that ability, but He does. He wants our availability. So continue in what thou hast learned. Amen. And has been assured of. I gave the illustration this morning, giving a young man a football for Christmas. Our church bought some gifts for kids, and these kids didn't have nothing, and so we took it around. We gave them a turkey or something like this, food to eat, and we gave them gifts. We gave each one of the kids a gift. He came up to me and he said, I still have that football you gave me, Brother Billy. I said, really? I don't even remember the kid. He's 12 years old. What you plant and what you do down here, you'll see one day, whether good or bad, you're going to see it. Every good effort will touch somebody's heart. Every bad effort will touch a lot of people's hearts. Okay? Melvin says it takes 1,000 attaboys to take care of one. Whoops! That's the truth. I don't like to say Melvin did anything right. You seen what he done to me at the deal, didn't you? Yeah, right. And he's got one coming. Okay? But what I'm saying is that's the truth if he ever told it. That's the truth. Okay, so he's saying been assured of, has been assured of, knowing of whom, when you talk about whom, you know when the Spirit of God moves on your heart through this vessel. You know if the Spirit of God is in that. You know, he's got a crooked little finger that he sticks in there and he's saying, you know that's true. I used to hate that when the preacher did that. Don't do that. Move on. Amen. I can see some of y'all feel the same way. But I'm going to tell you something. God is so miraculous in how He does it and what He does. You cannot get away from the fact that He cares. I've whipped my children when they were big old teenage boys, something that they did wrong. And somehow in the days following that, they would tell me, thank you. This boy, they had a wreck, could have killed them both. Had a little old Toyota car. He thought he knew how to drive. My other son said, I'll teach him. Who wants to teach somebody that's had 14 wrecks? I mean, really? I mean, you could do like this with his driving record and hit the floor. I said, you're not teaching that boy nothing. But they went ahead and did it. They turned the little Toyota car over. When we went down to get the car back, the top was on the top of the seats. Can you imagine mother and daddy driving home? Coming down the road, nobody around, you see a car laying in a ditch. You say, that's Dwayne's car. Can you imagine what went through? In a little bit, Dwayne said, well, Dad, I said, no, I told you no. I told you no. You know no, N-O, no. But doing their own things, they could have both been out of here very easily. Nobody can tell parents the experience of seeing something like that. Nobody. But we've all been there one time or the other. And if we haven't, we probably will be later on. I'm not trying to forecast gloom and doom and all that stuff. I'm talking about how that we need to obey God's Word to every aspect. Every aspect. What we have learned, knowing of whom we have learned them. Now I want to give you 3 points and I'll be through. I bet my wife don't even believe this, but it's okay. I'll be through in a little bit. She's the one that sits back there in Sunday school and points to the clock. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2 says this, continue thou. Continue what? What is he saying continue? Well, he tells us in chapter 4, in verse 2, let me read chapter 4 in verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. I wonder how just come up here with deer season coming up. Brother Steve said a while ago, I'm back for deer season. His wife said, you're about to see your family. Amen. Well, let's try to incorporate the two, okay? Amen. Maybe she'll go deer hunting with him. Amen. But notice what he says here, be in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There we are. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I sat on the tailgate of my pickup talking to Melody Barho on a job we were doing in Lexington over here by Rockdale. And I asked her about her salvation. I've asked that woman about her salvation I don't know how many times. And she said, I said, you know your sins? Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. You know you're in the world? Yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, yeah. One day I asked her, were you going to church? Said, well, we've shopped around. It does make a difference where to go to church. She said, we're going to the Lutheran church. I said, okay. Long, quiet time there. She said, well, really, we just fit in there. I said, okay. How would you say you fit in? Well, he said, they drank a little. And they're just not quite strict as the Bible says to be strict. So the next time I saw her, I said, Melody, you sure you're born again? You know your sins have been taken away? I'm not talking about joining somebody that thinks like you think. Talking about what the Bible says. Not long ago, we had something here. I don't remember what it was. They came to our church. They was with us. It was good to see them. They were fixing to leave. Right outside the door there, as we were hugging goodbye, I said, Melody, are your sins forgiven? She said, I said, I don't want to go to heaven without you. The only way to go to heaven is your sins have to be forgiven. The God of all creation died, came into this world and died on a rugged cross so that you could have eternal life, and he tells you exactly how to do it, and you're telling me you're going to decide between one church or the other. Listen, I don't believe a Baptist ought to decide one church or another. I believe if God puts it in your heart to go to Victory Baptist Church, better go. If he doesn't, you better go someplace else. Wherever he directs, wherever he leads, I don't know all the things about that, but he does. And this is what she said. I know we're not going to church there anymore. I know my sins are forgiven. I said, glory to God. Now, I'm not going to bug her no more. She told me. Somebody said something the other day about politics, and I said, well, I'll see you at the judgment. You're going to give an account for how you vote. You're going to participate with those that kill babies. You're going to give an account. Stand before God. You're going to, I'm just telling you. It's in the book. Every word, every concept, every dot, every tittle, everything you'll stand before God and give an account for. Brother, listen, I want to think. Listen, every once in a while I confess my sins. I write them down. I say, dear God, help me when I was a teenager. Oh, God, I'm such a... He said, I forgave you that boy. Let's move on, okay? Let's move on. How about when you was ugly to your wife? Oh, we want to go there, do we? Listen to me. Everything that we do, it better be plus or minus. It will be plus or minus. Now, I know a battery has a negative and a positive post, but I'm going to tell you something. That's talking about the ways of life is negative and positive. But we better get it together. So he says here, continue what? He says right here in the verse, continue to preach. Did you know you can go to a lot of churches? My wife went to her two sisters. One of them died of cancer. They went on a trip together in Nashville, Tennessee. Went to the big, huge, monstrous First Baptist Church. My wife said he never said a word on Easter Sunday morning about Christ or resurrection. Never said a word, Steve! What did they do there? She said they had a band out of this world. Okay. He says, preach the word. The one thing he told a young preacher was, don't you quit that preaching the book. Don't you stop. Listen, a woman stopped me out on the sidewalk, days of refreshing. She said, you know you can't do this stuff. I said, what stuff? You can't last doing what you're doing here. You can't do it. Some of our neighbors come from Gulfway down here and visited during days of refreshing. They say, how on earth do y'all do that? I said, praise God, man. You know what that means to me? It means that it's not us. They can't figure it out. How in the world do y'all do this? Brother Nelson, I don't know. It's him. He does it his way. We've had things happen over the years that would knock you out of your seat. We don't know. And let me say something. I don't care. As long as he keeps doing it. As long as he keeps on doing it. And here we are sitting under the guise of the precious Holy Ghost of God in this place. We love each other. I don't know anybody here that don't love everybody. Here we are basking in his presence and reserved to go to hell. I don't like that. Doesn't make any difference. He said, preach the word. That's what he said. That's the truth. I have not lied, Leanne. Told you the truth. Amen. That's good. That's good stuff, even if it is me preaching. Amen. So he says here, continue to preach. We are commanded to preach. The preacher's commanded to preach. You know what Isaiah said? We got these guys up there. They're like a dumb dog, can't even bark. I wish this one across the road over here would lose his voice. Amen. I'm sick of that thing. The only dog barking in the whole country, that one stupid dog over there, and he barks all night long. Okay, I was going to say something else, but I better not. I've got some dog lovers here, okay. Few still preach. You know why? Money. Prestige. I heard a church somewhere down in Houston give a preacher a new pickup every other year. They let him go down and pick it out. I think, well, maybe. No pickup. No pickup. Amen. It's okay. It's okay. Did you know that I've never had any kind of mechanical problem that I couldn't make it to church? A lady told me one time, well, you know, Brother Billy, they miss every once in a while. You know why we miss? We're 25 miles from the church. I said, yeah, I know. I drive 75. Don't come up here with that stuff. We live 75 miles from the church there. Now we live about 90 miles away. Never had a problem. What are you doing? I'm just doing the will of God. And he said, God shows me how to do it. Amen. I could tell you something else about it, but I'm not going to. Amen. The key to preaching is learning. The key to preaching is knowledge. How to live successfully. How to accomplish God's goals in your life. If I heard God tell me I'd do it, I'm doing the best I can. And I believe you're really hearing it. How to obey. How is obey? Listen, I got Miss Peggy on this one. I got her hanging on the hook. I'll use it as long as she's here. Amen. And I'll probably use it after she's gone if I'm still here. Okay? She was going to testify one morning in our service, and she decided, I don't know what the reason was, but she told me going out of the church that morning, she said, God really moved on me to give my testimony, but she said, I'm going to do it tonight. I said, that ain't obedience. She went, it ain't. You know what obedience is? To do as God leads you right then. Now, I'm going to use her as another good example. We take for granted each other every day. We take our family for granted every day. You can say what you want to, but you take for granted those around you that you love so much. And if you didn't have them, Brother Larry, it would be hell on earth for a time. You shouldn't mourn as a Christian. Oh, yeah? Well, why did Jesus weep at Lazarus' grave when he was going to raise him up? And then, amen, he knew he was going to raise him up. But he wept. He mourned. One time in a service, we had a good service. I mean, it got juicy in here. He's talking about our loved ones and what they mean to us. And Miss Peggy liked to tore people's legs off getting out of her chair and coming over here to hug and kiss on her mama. And she hugged and kissed on that woman till I wanted to go hug and kiss on her. And I don't know what that would have looked like, but brother, it was good stuff. You need to see how important it is. You don't always have everything. And the Bible teaches us through preaching. The second point I want to continue is to be ready. I've got to give you the illustration about a couple of the graveyard when I said I was ready. Now the preparation here, and I said this in Sunday school this morning, you need to get saved every day. I mean, I know you people. You need to get saved every day. The old nature is going to constantly dictate to your life what you ought to be doing, and you need to be delivered from that. Lord, help my mind to keep my mind focused on good things, pure things, holy things, good, righteous things. You can't do it. You can walk down the mall, and you can see women in the mall, and you think, oh my God, you got to wear blinders. If what you wear causes other people to think badly, as a Christian, you need to change what you wear. I don't go over good in the Baptist church. Amen. And by the way, these blue jeans they pay $150 for, it's got holes all the knees and all the legs and all that stuff. How ridiculous. Now that's just your preference. Okay, whatever. I said it. Continue to be ready. Ready to what? Ready to testify. Notice he says to him, you need to be instant, in season, out of season. When it's working and when it ain't. Be ready to preach. You say, but that's for you. No, 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 no. Remember what I said a while ago? It was not only to Timothy, but it was for Christians. You might say something in a restaurant that I'm not even nowhere around and didn't have anything. You know what might happen? They might see the light. I can't think of the guy's name. Supposedly he got saved. He was a beer drinking, singing beer joints and all that stuff. And he wrote the song, I Saw the Light. Someone said they really think he got born again. I Saw the Light. Lived his whole life in trashy places and stuff like this. Sometimes you may turn the light switch on. Jerry lived next door. We bought his house from him. Lived next door in a wheelchair. Every light in the house has a chain hanging down where he could go and turn the light on in the room there. Doesn't have the switches like that on the wall. It's almost like your life is something about turn the light on so you can see. If you get one person to see in all of your extravagant life and everything that you have and all the benefits and everything that you've gone through and you turn the light on and one person sees it, boy, it'd been worth it. It'd been worth it. When you can see your kids and they are sincere and you get the truth to them, brother. Listen, when you have a grandson comes in and asks you if he can help you, if there's anything he can do for you, Paul, do you have a message for the day tomorrow? You're doing all right, Paul. You know what that does? It makes my heart near burst. When is a teenager going to ask you, do you have a message this morning from God to the church? Here we sit, most of us over the hill. And I don't know of a time when I was a kid I ever thought about the preacher and him standing in the pulpit and doing what I'm doing. I might have moved to Mexico if I'd have known what God was going to do with my life. Amen. Wouldn't have made any difference, would it? Tell Jonah when you get to heaven, how far can you run away from God? Continue to be ready. Paul was leaving his dear son, and both of them knew it, and he says to him, be ready. Be ready to give an account. Not what's on tomorrow, but what your life is today. Things mean nothing compared to eternity. Your Bible tells you this. Your Bible says this. Life is a vapor. Appears for a little while, and then it's gone. There may be many reasons. I don't know what they are. I haven't been to the our oldest boy's grave since we put him in there. I don't know what it is. My wife has not expressed to go down and, I don't know, go down and look at where he is. When you think about a 56-year-old man, in a split second, it's out of here. Did you know in a half of a second, if he'd have, whatever happened, if in half a second if he'd have turned back this way, he'd have been all right. Now I want you to use that principle. I want you to use that parallel. That's where you are. You don't know. I don't know. I'm not trying to be drab, ugly, whatever. I'm just telling you that's all you have. And preaching brings that out. Amen. Be ready to tell people what they don't want to hear. And you know that's the truth. My grandchildren, I say, now when I'm gone, don't you... I said, that's going to happen. You're going to come by one day, and if the Lord don't come, I'm only going to live so long. And you're going to see an ugly old man. Every time I look in the mirror, I get uglier and uglier. Keep putting stuff on, though, Leanne. I'm working on it, man. I'm trying to keep her... Amen. The last point I want to make is continue to stand. Continue to stand. For correction, notice what he says. It's in that same verse. He says, in season and out of season. Notice, next word is what? Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What he's saying to us is we need to continue to correct. Don't want any standard in our society today. Whatever feels good, just do it. The Bible doesn't say that. No, the Bible doesn't say that. It says the preacher is in the right position to correct you and to reprove you. Doesn't Brother Larry make him perfect? Doesn't mean he's a judge. God says in His Word, you tell him what's wrong. Do you think that feels good? Huh? No. I don't care. I mean, you know, I want to say I don't care what Zelma does. But I can't be cut loose from her. She's a part of the family of God. What are we going to do now? Pray harder. Amen. Work harder. Okay, notice he says here, he points us out to listen. You know one of the most blessed things for a preacher to do when he's in the pulpit? Knowing the people are listening. You know how you can tell? You don't look at your shoe shine. You look at him. Your attention is drawn to what he's saying. Not because of who he is, but because of what he's doing. Okay? Then he says to point out, to bring to surface. But then he says to encourage. To encourage. Notice what he says here. Exhort. Let me say this. I mean this with every fiber of my being. Not to puff you up, none of that. Because of what God's done in the past, this is the greatest church in the world. And let me tell you something. You are blessed to be in it. Now I'm serious. I'm not playing. I'm not goofing. This is the best church, Brother Nelson, in the world. You know what? I may get this a little bit wrong. You know what Brother Nelson said after they come a while? He said, we'll be here for another 20, 30 years. I may not be here 20, 30 years, brother, but I'm just saying I like that. I like it. You know what he said was, this is where we want to go to church. This is where we want to raise our children. You don't say why? Because the only thing that will set you free is the truth. That's the only thing that will set you free. It may hurt you. I cut my toenail off in the quick the other day. It was killing me. Bled like a stuck pig. But at least it ain't tearing my socks up anymore. Amen. I don't know where that come from. Don't care. Now I want to give you some reasons, and I'll hurry. Some reasons to continue. When we came here, this is a list of the people that we know of for sure that died in this congregation while we were here. Most of them I preached their funerals. Sister Jackson wanted me to preach her funeral. Her kids wouldn't let her, wouldn't let me. They brought in somebody. But you know what? I preached her funeral to this church the next Sunday morning. I already had the message. I just preached it to the church. The ones that loved her. The ones that knows one day we'll see her again. Do you know why this black top is out here in the front? Anybody? It was her. Sister Jackson, little shorty, thin as a... woman didn't have no flesh on her. I walked to the door. I stand at the door shaking hands. I looked out there. She went up to a car to get in it. All that was gravel out there. Some of it pretty good sized gravel. She reached up to get that handle, to pull that handle open, open that door. And when she did, her feet slipped out from under. She went, half her body went up under that car. I said, that's it. I called the man. I said, come out and give us a prize. And we started pouring asphalt out here because of that lady. And we poured section after section after section so that the elderly people would not have to worry about that kind of thing as they come to church. Amen. R.B. Pace left here, left $13,000, put it in my hand, said, I want you to build a thing out over them doors to help them elderly ladies so that they won't get wet if it's mist and rain or something like this, or the sun won't get on them. I want you to build it. That's why we built that front porch out there like that. And you want to know, you don't think I mean what I said when I said this is the best church in the world? God's done some stuff here, people. And a lot of it is because of these 37, 38 people that's died and gone on. If they could tell you this morning, Miss Peggy, listen to him, listen to him. He's not scholarly, doesn't have the right vernacular a lot of times, but listen to him as he gives you God's word. I'm going to read them. We're a little long. It's okay. It's okay. Miss Glory said it was okay. Lonnie Brooks, Opal Brooks, the best secretary a man could ever have. Ed Brooks, that was their boy. One of his last requests was to the people of the hospice. They said, we'll do anything in the world for you, Ed. He said, put me in the back of that pickup right yonder and back it up to the front doors of Victory Baptist Church and open them doors so I can hear preaching one more time. That's what he said. They said, honey, we can't do that. He said, you said you'd do anything for me. I'm telling you, that's what I want. He didn't say life. He said he wanted to hear preaching one more time. You're fortunate people. I'm a fortunate man. God help me, I'm a fortunate man. Mike Adams. Me and Mike, we're going to come. This may go on till the evening, sir. Listen, I talked to Mike Adams. Not the one over here, but old meanie Mike Adams. We were going to come down, came down on a Friday night. We were going to work Saturday and put this paneling up. We had all this paneling in here to be put up. I came down about 8 o'clock on Friday night, and he had worked all day Friday and put every sheet of paneling in this place up. All the trim. He put everything in here. He was so tickled that he cheated me out of it. Jerry Adams, your mother's always saying she wants to know what it looked like when she gets to heaven and sees him. Want to know how tall he is? She said he wants to be taller than Mike. All I know is he'll be 2 inches shorter than I am. Jerry Adams was a pistol. Amen. He's the one that I said people around here could come to the greatest church in the world, could throw a rock and hit the church. After service is over with, he came up to me in that wheelchair just as bold as brass, and he said, you know I'm the only one here who can throw a rock and hit that church. And I said, I was hoping you'd get the message. Jerry Adams, Johnny Adams. A woman told me, Johnny Adams never darkened the doors of that church. What can I say? He did. Marshall Adams. Rose Adams. Miss Rose. Said I was the greatest preacher that ever lived. And then she died on me. She was a blessing. Her and Zelma, they was a pair. Zelma picked on that poor woman all the time. I used to pull my wife's apron strings when she's cooking. Had a little apron. Had a big bow in the back, and I'd sneak by and grab that bow and pull it. And it would, she would never know it till it fell off on the floor. And then she'd say, Billy, I'm going to kill you graveyard dead. But it was so much fun. Until one day when the people are going out of the church, I reached up and grabbed Miss Rose, big bow in the back of her dress. And it dawned on me, Steve, that wasn't Gloria. Did you pull the bow, her bow? No, I didn't. She thought I was the greatest. Throw spit wads and paper thieves in there and hit her on the top of her hair and it bounced off and go on the floor. Somebody would say, Ms. Rose, you know who did that, don't you? And she said, who? Brother Billy, he did not. I mean, she'd give you one across the lip, boy. It wasn't me. Amen. Did it every Sunday. Bill Jackson. What a mess that boy was. He was a blessing. I think it was Brent that was going to help Bill over the fence and dropped him in a cactus patch. I told him, I said, Bill, don't come to me. You're not getting any sympathy from me. You've done everything in the world. I'm not giving you any sympathy. Amen. Richard Beckham, what a guy. What a guy, Brother Richard. I've thought about this many times. We'll name that little building over there the Beckham House. Amen. It reminds us of him. Dean Dunning, he was a pastor's man. He was so worried all the time that I would not have something I needed. He walked all the way across that Salado football field to the other side to watch them boys play football. Barely could walk, both knees. I mean, it was unbelievable. Dean Dunning was a blessing. Pat Adams, she's a blessing. Had cancer bad. Come to church when she could. One morning it was real early and she came in and she walked. She got a little bit past Brother Al there and she went to withering down like this and we all ran to her. Thought she was, something was wrong. And she was just squalling, saying, it's so good to be in God's house. How many of us take that for granted? Cleota Witt, we just put her in the ground. She was faithful. She had an answer to our financial problems. Pay the electric bill and give everything else to Brother Billy. The only thing of it was there wasn't anything else. But she wanted me to have whatever. Ed Acock, my friend, Ed Acock. We was in the military together. And I don't mean we was in together, but we was together in the Air Force. I met a guy somewhere, somehow, and he was in the Army, and I said, it's such a shame. What? I said, you could have been in the Air Force. Wasted all them years in the Army. Took him a while to smile, but he did after a while. Big Jackson. He impressed my heart as much as anybody in this church over the years. Never hardly said a word. I'd preach and watch the tears drip off his cheeks while I preached. Never heard him say amen. But he loved God. And by the way, Steve, he wanted me to hunt in his deer stand. The captain's chair is what they called it. I wanted Brother Billy to hunt in his deer stand. And I did. But he'd killed all the good ones. Wasn't no good ones left. Stella Jackson's the one I told you about a while ago. One day, Miss Jacqueline sang every Sunday. And I said, you people ought to be ashamed of yourself. If you don't, some of y'all don't go to singing every night. I'll liable to sing. She stood up and said, then I'll sing then. That's what she was. She was always quiet as a mouse when Brother Big was here, but when he left, it was rough. I told her, we've got to pray to keep that man up here because there's another woman that we've got to deal with in here without a husband. I love y'all. I'm goofy. Amen. Y'all have already known that, though. Doolin Brooks. I don't know what else to say there. He was the only guy I ever heard of wanted to make change out of the offering. He said, "Can I do that?" And I said, "I guess you can. I mean, I don't know what you're saying." He wanted change for a $20 bill. And I'm sitting up here, and he walks up here. He's supposed to be taking the offering up. He walks up here and asks me if he could make change out of the offering plate. Faye Blackman, Ollie Blackman. First time I met Ollie Blackman, he almost killed me. Went over to his, had them cocks, roosters and all that stuff, had them things all over everywhere. Mike Adams said, "I want you to meet my friend." Went over to his house. Mike went to get him. He drove the truck around trying to get away. He didn't want to see no preacher. Mike stopped him out in the front of the house. When he did, I walked up to the other window and stuck my arm in, and I said, "Ollie, I'm Billy Barho. I'd love to meet you." And he took off in that truck like to tore my head, arm, and everything off. And Mike said, "Don't take it bad, Brother Billy. He just scared the death of a preacher." Got saved. I'd go to visit him in the VA hospital. He'd say, "Wait just a minute, preacher, wait just a minute." And he'd run down the hall and said, "Y'all come on out." He'd bring 8 or 10 of them down there, and he'd say, bring them in. And he was all around that room. He'd say, "Save them, Brother Billy, amen." Ollie didn't know much, but he got forgiven. Amen. Laura and Elmer Doty, what a pair. We went to Montana and preached a meeting at her school when she grew up. They paid for the trip up there for a whole group of people. Pat Larson used to edit my tapes when I would say something that was wrong. Like in Mexico, I was preaching, and I said something about a word, and the way you say the word is what the meaning was. And I said the word wrong, said, "I'm pregnant." And everybody went nuts in the crowd, and I looked over to the guy, and he said, I said, "Can you kind of straighten that out if there's something wrong with it before they get it?" Geraldine McMillan, Jimmy McMillan, Wayne Aldridge was one of my heroes when I was a boy. He didn't know nothing about the Bible, but he knew about what was right. Took care of us. Russell Aldridge died when he was in the congregation. Jeannie Aldridge, his wife. Dalton Moon got saved about 3 or 4 days before he went to heaven. Became a member of our church. I said, "You can be right here." He couldn't hardly walk. I said, "You can be right here in Holland. I want to be a member of that church." Drove over here. 2 people had to help him down the aisle. Got born again. Unipay, I preached his funeral, and I said, "Doubt is in heaven." Somebody said to me, "You don't know Doubt is in heaven." I said, "Well, I got God's word on it. I heard every word he said. He asked Jesus to wash away his sin. He's in heaven." Unipace, she was a blessing. She was always after me, as most women are. Don't laugh. But you know, we'd go out to eat. Brother Pace would take us out to eat. And we'd take turns praying for the dinner. And when it would come her turn, she'd say, "Brother Billy, would you pray for us?" I don't never remember her praying over dinner. She wanted me to pray for our lunch. Ms. Lindsay, Doc Lindsay's wife, came here for a time after he passed away. She's the one that sang one of the most powerful songs I've ever heard. Her voice wasn't good or crackled and all that, but she sang it, and we knew God was with us. Anderson Van Dyke, he was the one who wrote the letter for us to come. His wife, Ms. Van Dyke, after she passed away, he came back here, and they had left our church. Lena Brooks, bless her heart. There's no telling what that woman put up with. Lived in a little hut right over here, still there, on the side of the road. Ms. Naomi Ross was here a short time, but it sure was a good time. Dwayne Barho was here for a time. Homer Robinson was here for a time when we first came with his children. Bobby Fellers. These are all people that have passed away since we've been here. We've probably forgotten a time or two. Somebody, if you can think of them, you let us know. We'll put it on this list. But why should we continue? Why? First of all, God's Word says to. Second of all, because if these people could tell you this morning, they would say, stick with the stuff. Let's stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. Ms. Marva's going to play a short invitation. Whatever the Lord says to your heart, let Him have His way. You're very important. You're needed. Everything about everything here is so needed to continue in the marvelous, wonderful grace of God. Would you let Him have His way? You say, Brother Billy, I'm comfortable. I'm right. It's okay. I'm not saying everybody needs to come to the altar at the same time. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is make sure when He touches your heart about something, be sure you give Him leeway. Always give Him the benefit of the doubt in your life. Allow Him to work.